Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 96. Song number 96 in your songbooks. We'll sing God Leads Us Along. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 96. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just another morning that we get to meet in your house and to hear your word preach. I want to thank you, God, for just the fellowship we had at the retreat over the last couple days. Thank you, Lord, for just how great of a time we had. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with us, fill our pastor with your power and spirit. For us in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, but you may be seated. So we're going to try something new, okay? So did y'all get Psalm 15? Did anybody not get one of these sheets? All right, Brother David, do you mind passing some more out to the people with their hands? Okay, so this is new. I don't know this song, okay? So this is going to be a learning process for all of us, all right? Now, if you have the two-pager, okay, on the back, the second page, the last two stanzas, we don't sing that until the third verse. So raise your hand if you know the song. Perfect. Matt. Brother Matt, you know the song too? Yeah, kind of? You're right where I'm at right now. Okay. Yeah? Okay. So if this is rough, this is just a learning process, okay? We're going to keep doing this. We're going to start singing psalms, and it'll get better. So the instruments will be fine. But whoever knows it, sing loud, okay? So I want to hear all the burzins, like screaming back there. All right. Does anybody else need a copy? Oh, there's none left. All right. Well, then, okay. Well, then we'll sing this Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and the truth in his heart. He that walketh upright and worketh righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh reproach against his neighbor. That backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vow honoreth, that fear the Lord, in whose eyes a vow person honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We got through it, and we're going to keep doing these. As painful as they might be, we're just going to keep doing them. And you know what? We'll like memorize a bunch of passages from this. So.
Amen. So, yeah, so as you can tell, we're trying to do, basically, we want to do like a sing a psalm, a service. So, so bear with us, obviously, as we try to get that going. There is some psalms that are in the hymnal, but we don't want to just be doing that same psalm every single service. So just bear with us, obviously, as we're trying to, you know, learn some new songs and psalms. So we want to sing the psalms, the hymns, the psalms, the spiritual songs and all that. And so, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some general church announcements here. Be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. I know the Symes family, I think everybody but Jennifer was feeling sick. And so that's probably why you saw Richie kind of just disappear at the retreat. then my wife wasn't feeling that great this morning. So, just be in prayer for those that may not be feeling well. And as far as general church announcements, one, we have some visitors from Tennessee, so if you get a chance, say hi to them. And then as far as the service times today, everything is normal. We have our service this morning right now at 10:30, and then we have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Don't forget about the soul winning time that happens at 1 p.m. So right after you get done with lunch, try to get up here, and we'll get teamed up and all that and go out. And then Wednesday, we have our evening service where we are going through the book of Exodus. And so be in your places for that. And then as far as the regional soul winning times, we have Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday on the list here. So we have Brother Charles leads up the Monday time, Brother Matt leads up the Tuesday time, and Brother Richie leads up the Wednesday time. And these are all kind of in different areas. So Monday is usually in the Morgantown area, Tuesday is in the Salem area, and Wednesday is usually Fairmont, Clarksburg area. So, and then I know Brother Jim a lot of times will go out on Saturday. So just be on the WhatsApp because you never know. There may be a day kind of randomly throughout the week where people are meeting up to go out soul winning. And so be in your places there. So so today the goal is to get at least two people saved, obviously, so we can break 600, as you can see on the salvation list there. But no, all joking aside, obviously, hopefully many people get saved today. And then we have on the upcoming events there, we just had the prayer meetings as of right now. We have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month, and then the women's prayer meeting at the beginning of November. And that's when we change our clocks, right? I'm pretty sure it's like that 5th to 6th, you know, like that Saturday evening. So as of right now, you don't have to worry about that. But so hopefully they change that. I think we were talking about that where the Senate was passing something to basically keep daylight savings time and just not have to change it. So hopefully that happens. I don't know. Well, if it passes, if it goes through, I guess, because they're saying like 2023 is when that would take effect. So I hope it does, because I'm done. I'm tired. I just keep it daylight savings time, if you will, and just go on with our lives and stop having to move the clocks back and forth. So whatever, you know. They say it was for farmers, but I mean, in the end, like, farmers can wake up whenever they want. They can go to bed whenever they want. So I don't understand, like, why it matters what technical time it was, except for maybe, like, businesses being open for them or something, like one extra hour. Anyway, I digress. I don't like daylight savings time. I hate changing the times. I hate having to adjust to that. But it is what it is. On the back of your bulletin there, we have our chapter memory for the month. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's a shorter chapter there. I'm starting to memorize through that, and I want to get through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to come on that journey with us, then start on chapter 1 this month, and then next month we'll do chapter 2, then the month after that we'll do chapter 3, and so on and so forth. And so, and remember that there are prizes for memorizing books of the Bible. You actually get a Bible. So, and then do we still have the soul winning ones, the blue ones? They're the sword drill ones, I mean. So we were doing, basically, if you memorize a chapter, you can get one of those sword drill Bibles. But let me make sure we still have those. Because sometimes they're just scarce. It's hard to find. I like them. They're hardback, blue ones, but it's just Bible verses. They're sword drill because if you do a sword drill, you don't have to worry about concordances and all these other things in there that are getting in your way. Our memory verse for the week is Isaiah 53:2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So that is our memory verse for the week. Birthdays, what day is it? So, 16th. So, we have, now we got, we sang happy birthday to Catherine, right? Do we need to do it again? No, I'm just kidding. so, I don't think we got Rachel. Did we get, no, we didn't. Yes, you were hiding. I saw, so, I remember these things. So, but we'll have to sing happy birthday to Rachel. We got David though, right? You were here, yeah. Okay, and then, Anastasia, Abby, Lincoln, yeah. So Anastasia, Abby, and Lincoln. So Abby Racine, that is. And so is she three?
Yeah.
Three, nice. And then and Lincoln, how old's Lincoln? Well, Lincoln's got to be seven, right? Yeah. I mean, it's in that line of Clara, Avery, Lincoln. I don't ask the ladies how old they are, so Anastasia, wherever you're at, I'm guessing you're in the, oh yeah, there you are. I forgot. It's like brother Richie always changes spots on me, and I'm always like trying to call him out for like the regional soul winning time, and he's always in a different spot. Anyway, you're always there. I'm sorry. So we'll sing happy birthday to all these. So we have Don't Forget Rachel, and then Anastasia, Abby, and Lincoln. So, and then my parents' anniversary isn't until next week, but you're going to be out, right? You're going to be going to Europe. So so we're going to sing happy anniversary to my parents. So this is 79. What is that? 43? Yep. Yeah, and we have to get my dad's birthday too. So, and you're 67, right? You're 67, right? 67. I'm just gonna keep saying it so everybody knows. Everybody knows how old. So my dad is turning 67. If you want to take him out to eat, he gets the discount. Well, he's had it for a long time, anyway, so we're going to be singing happy anniversary to my parents, get my dad in there too on the birthdays, and then pregnancies. My wife's on the pregnancy list there, so I'll be in prayer for her. So she's about to get into the third trimester, so she's feeling it for sure, just be in prayer for her and the baby and all that. And we were out at Blackwater Falls, and you know, I had all the kids. I had James strapped to my chest, and all the girls were climbing on rocks and were taking pictures and all this stuff. And this one family is just like, oh, that's cute and all that stuff. And the one guy is like, you know, you control that, right? I thought he was talking about, like, you know, because it was all girls, and then I had like a boy. And it's one of these things where he's like, you know, you can dial that back. And I didn't like think about it. I thought he was talking about like having a boy or compared to a girl. But then I think he was talking about like how many kids I had. And I'm like, why would I dial it back? Like, I have, like, four beautiful children, one on the way. They're all healthy. Like, you dial it back, you know? You know, to me, it's like, why would I do that, you know? So, anyway, that's a sermon for another day on the children being the heritage of the Lord. But it was one of those things where I didn't process it, you know, like, what he was actually saying until, like, I thought he was just talking about having so many girls. You know, and that the guy obviously controls on whether you have a boy or a girl. And I was like, yeah, I'm sure, but I can't really control that, you know. But at the same time, like, those little jabs in there, I'm just like, dude, you know, like, why? Look at my kids, you know. I'm gonna keep having them until, you know, I have a bus full, you know. I want to have one of those short buses, you know, that you open it up, you know. Anyway. So, but that being said, that's about all I got for announcements. The offering box is in the back there. We have the mother and baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And that should do it for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come sing happy birthday to a whole bunch of people. Happy anniversary. One more song. And then I forgot who's reading this morning. Brother Levi's going to be reading Ezekiel chapter 17 for us.
All right, take your songbooks. Ezekiel 17. All right, take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 169. Psalm 169 in your songbooks. We'll sing Come Thou Fount, but before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday. So Rachel. Okay. Whoever's birthday it is, just stand up. So Rachel, Anastasia, Abby, Lincoln, and Mr. Robinson. All right, y'all. There we go. There you go. Where's Lincoln? Stand up. We're going to sing him for everybody. Oh, there she is. Abby's standing up already. All right. And how old are you going to be? No, I'm just kidding. All right, so 67, we know that. Here we go, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well, happy birthday to y'all. Oh, Mr. Robinson, you just stay standing up, brother. you got an anniversary coming, too. All right, Mrs. Robinson. Here we go. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll sing happy. And for, okay, that's not until a little while. Okay, here we go. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Well, happy anniversary to both of you. And we will sing song 169. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, and mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 17. Ezekiel chapter number 17. We'll have Brother Levi read that for us.
Ezekiel chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land, and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power, or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither, when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, he hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. When lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the retreat that we just got to be on, God, and the great time that we had. Pray that you would be with us today as we come to your house to hear your word preached. I pray that you would be with Pastor and help us to learn something. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ezekiel chapter 13, and you can probably tell that this isn't going to be one of those sermons about kind of a major story. If you're saying, well, this is a famous passage here in Ezekiel chapter 17, I'm not going to say that, okay? So I obviously am not doing like a big, you know, known story, if you will. But this is a sermon that I've been wanting to preach for a while, or just a correlation that I saw in the Bible. And you may have seen this correlation as well, dealing with here in Ezekiel chapter 17. The name of the sermon is A Tender Plant. A Tender Plant. Now, this chapter is a parable, okay? So it literally says at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, it says, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, okay? So when you're looking at this passage, you're kind of dealing with two different things here. You're dealing with Babylon and you're dealing with Judah or Jerusalem, okay? So just so you know the story, we're not dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel, because in Ezekiel, we're already in the captivity of Judah in Babylon. Okay, but it starts off with them being in captive, but basically the temple hasn't been destroyed yet. If you know the story, they're taken captive. Jeconiah is taken captive for the whole, you know, 70 years, if you will, but then he's brought up, you know, in the midst of that. But at the same time, basically there's 11 years where Zedekiah is set up to be king, and the king of Babylon sets him up to be king. And then he rebels and all that, and then Babylon comes in and completely decimates Jerusalem and Judah, meaning that's when they burn down the house of God, they completely destroy the city, and all of that, okay? So this parable here is kind of dealing with Babylon and how the king of Judah, but at this case, Israel is Judah. I mean, the northern kingdom is completely gone, so now Judah is Israel. I mean, that's what's left, okay? And so he's basically stating that, okay, here's this parable about how Babylon was created and how it's this fruitful nation, but then also Judah is also fruitful at the same time, but Babylon is setting up a king in Judah. He set up Zedekiah so that the kingdom would basically stand, but it wouldn't be to great power. It's not going to be this superpower like it used to be. So just so you kind of get the backstory of what's being said before in this parable, but what I really want you to focus in on is verse 22, okay? Because the parable kind of starts off talking about Babylon and the physical nation of Israel, if you will. And it says in verse 22, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent." So if you remember at the very beginning, it's talking about how there's this great eagle and all this stuff, and how it's basically taking taking these twigs and stuff from the top of these trees and planting it, and talking about how it grew into this big willow tree. This case is this is stating, after all of that, that God is going to basically do the same thing, only he's going to take it from this high cedar tree, and it's going to become a goodly cedar. But it starts off as this tender one, this tender plant, okay? And keep reading there in verse 23. It says, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it." So he's going to take this tender twig, if you will, that's coming from the top of this tree, and he's going to plant it on the high mountain in Israel. And it says, "And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar." So this is going to turn into a big cedar tree, okay? So just to bring it on the bottom shelf here, he's basically taking this twig on the top of these branches. It's very tender, very small, but then brings it, plants it, and then it turns into this great goodly cedar, right? It says, "Under it shall dwell all fowl of everything, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." You say, what is this talking about? I believe this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus, okay? And let me explain. When you're dealing with the Bible, a lot of times there's phrases or there's key words that will stick out when you're reading it. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Would anyone doubt that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, I mean, this is the chapter, if you will, on the prophecy of Jesus coming. Obviously, we have Psalm 22 as well, but Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus coming and him dying for our sins. It's referred to over and over again in the New Testament. But there's something that sticks out, and I want you to keep your finger in Ezekiel chapter 17. But in Isaiah 53, starting there in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as what? A tender plant. And as a root out of what? A dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So what are we talking about? What's the key word here? A tender plant, okay? A tender plant. In Ezekiel chapter 17, look at back at Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 22. And sometimes I just like preaching these sermons where you see these cool correlations where the Bible meets together. Okay, you have Isaiah and Ezekiel meeting together on the same type of prophecy about how the Lord is going to come, how, you know, that he comes as a tender plant, okay? And they kind of, you know, we were talking about in Exodus how they had a veil, you know, that basically the children of Israel basically have a veil over their face to where they can't see they can't see the forest through the trees, if you will, right? They kind of see that surface level, but they're not seeing the big picture. And they would, a lot of times, you know, in the New Testament especially, he would be talking to them, and they think that he's going to set up his kingdom now, that he's coming now to basically rule and reign on the earth. And they were missing the point of how he's coming as a tender plant to begin with, and that he wasn't coming with a rod of iron and the sword to begin with, right? That's going to come. Okay, but it starts off him coming as a tender plant, okay? And in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22, remember, it says that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. In Ezekiel 17, verse 22, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it, and will crop from the top his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon the high mountain and eminent." Okay? So there's the key term there, right? That tender one that he's going to plant. Okay? And it's stating here that he's going to grow up as a tender plant in Isaiah chapter 53. So what are we talking about here? Well, think about this. Where was Jesus to begin with? He was in heaven, right? He was on his throne from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made, right? He made everything. Everything was spoken into existence by the Lord Jesus. So where did he start? Up high, right? Where did this twig come from? Where did this tender one come from? Well, in Ezekiel it says, the highest branch of the high cedar. The Most High, right? He is the Most High. He's coming from the Most High, and he's coming down to be brought low and being planted to be a tender one. And now, he doesn't stay that way. Okay, he doesn't stay as being like basically completely tender and all that as far as he turns into a great cedar. Okay, so what you have to understand is that this, both Isaiah and Ezekiel are hitting on this point that he's coming meek and lowly, and he's coming as a servant. He's coming to die for us is what's going to happen. And these parables, Ezekiel's a parable. Isaiah 53 is just straight up telling you what's going to happen, right? Now, obviously, it's using metaphorical speech. He's not actually a plant, right? He's a person. But at the same time, it's using that so that you can understand what he's talking about. A tender plant compared to a big cedar tree, okay? But go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And what this is showing you is that he's the Lord from heaven, the Bible says. That he's the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord that came down from heaven. And he is the Lord to begin with, and he came down and humbled himself and became one of us, okay? And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what it says here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. This is actually a very simple sermon, but I just want you to see these cool, I think, very cool correlations in the Bible. And whenever you think that you know a whole bunch about the Bible, just know that there's a lot of stuff that like this that maybe you haven't seen before. And some of you may say, hey, I've noticed this before when I was reading through Ezekiel. And that's great. But some may say, I've never even noticed that before. I've never seen that correlation. And to me, this is the hidden manna, right? Where you see these little things in there that you didn't notice before. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 here, it says, "For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" He's basically saying the world is not subject unto angels. The world's going to be subject unto us. The Bible even talks about how we're going to judge angels. Okay, but right now, notice what it says in verse 7, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." So he's talking about man in general is made a little lower than the angels. But we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and we're going to judge angels, and we're going to be over the angels eventually, okay? But right now, we're under the angels. Like, we're lower than the angels. They have more power than we do at the moment. It says, "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Notice what verse 9 here. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So, when it comes to Jesus, he came down from heaven and was made a little lower than the angels. The Most High, right? The Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, came down. And we know that God is three persons, one God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, God the Son came down and was made lower than the angels. And basically, came off his throne to become one of us. And this is the greatest story ever told. I mean, the idea that God would come down and be one of us so that he can die for us. I mean, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, and basically Pilate saying, I have power to destroy thee or to release thee, and I'm paraphrasing here, but basically Jesus says, you have no power but that which is given to you above. But at the same time, he's saying, for this hour came I into the world. This is why Jesus came, was to die for us, but he had to be, basically, the Bible says later on in Hebrews chapter 2, that basically it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making reconciliation for the sins of the people. And the fact is that he had to take on the seed of Abraham. He had to become one of us in order to take our place, okay? And in order to do that, he had to step off his throne, come down, be made a little lower than the angels, be this tender one, this tender plant that's going to grow up and be despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we know that obviously not everybody rejects him, but as a whole, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus. I mean, they're the ones that killed him. They're the ones that brought him before Pilate and said, crucify him. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So, if anything, you know, like, I love seeing other passages that state the same thing. And there's no new doctrine here. It's not like I'm like, oh, man, Pastor Robinson brought this new thing to us, right? There's nothing new here. There's the same doctrine. Jesus came to die for us. And he came, you know, to humble himself and become one of us. But it's in Ezekiel 17, right? I mean, most people know Psalm 22. Most people know Isaiah 53. But do you know Ezekiel 17, right? And this isn't the only place. I'm just saying that what we know, you know, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and the two men that were with him and he expounded the scriptures unto them, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the road, I guess, not the wall. I guess they're on the road. But wouldn't you like to just be there and see, okay, what is Jesus explaining to them as far as what's in the Old Testament explaining, you know, this is me. This is talking about me, right? Because you could say, well, of course, Genesis 21, you know, with Isaac on the altar, that obviously, you know, represents Jesus. But what about, maybe he was talking about Ezekiel 17. Maybe he was talking about some other place that maybe none of us have really even thought about as far as how it represents him coming, okay? And there's nothing new under the sun. It's not a new doctrine here. It's just the fact that the Bible is so infinite in just the truths and just things that you can learn that we'll never know everything here on earth. My finite brain is never going to just receive everything that's out of the Bible. I'm going to hopefully constantly be learning. But this should be a testament to say, hey, keep reading, keep studying, because everybody can still learn more. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, notice what it says here. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I mean, that's a simple verse to just explain what he did, right? He was sitting on his throne. He had all the glory. He had all the seraphims and cherubims and the host of all the angels worshiping and basically stating that holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of thy glory. And that's going on constantly in heaven. But he put that off, all those riches and all that stuff that's going on, to come down to die for us, to be poor so that we could be made rich. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, there's a bigger lesson with this. Obviously, you know, the story of Jesus is something that we should be following his steps, right? We should be, in this life, be like Jesus was when he was here on the earth. Humble, meek, lowly, servant, and going forth that direction and not wanting to be exalted now, okay? The idea is that we'll be exalted later, okay? Right now, it's time to work, to be a servant, to do what we need to do, And it's not a time to just get all the exalting in this life, okay? Now, sometimes the Lord does exalt us in this life because the Lord is gracious and merciful and, you know, he's abundant in all his riches. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So it starts off with saying, hey, have the same mind, okay? "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because he is God, okay? He's not robbery to be equal with God because Jesus is God, okay? And yet the Father, it says there are three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Son of God, and he is God. So it's not robbery to be equal with God. But notice that even though he's equal with God, he is God, right? Verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So he's basically made himself to where he had no reputation, even though it was hard, right? Because he'd constantly be telling people, "See thou, tell no man." And the more he said that, the more they're like saying it abroad. And so he was trying, you know, obviously constantly to be a man of no reputation. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself necessarily. He was just trying to be a servant, doing what he just went about doing good. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Okay, so that's where, you know, "The things concerning me have an end," he says to his disciples, meaning that he went to the cross, he died. Obviously, we know the end of that is that he rose again the third day, and that's the victory there, is the resurrection. But what happened after that? It says in verse 9 there, "Wherefore." Wherefore means why, you know, like it basically, wherefore is kind of like looking back to what was just all stated. The reason of what's about to happen is what was just stated, is essentially what's going on there. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So obviously Jesus then was exalted, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. The man Christ Jesus, the one that died for our sins. Obviously Jesus is God, but the man who died on the cross, you know, meaning that Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been exalted, though he was slain. But he is a lamb as if it had been slain that's sitting on the right hand of God, and he's been exalted, and his name is above every name. Because the Bible says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus should be exalted. The name of Jesus is above every name that's named in the earth. And it's something, you know, that just sticks out in this passage, is the fact that, where was that twig taken from? Where was that tender one taken from? From the highest of the branches of that cedar tree, right? And if you think about it, it was in Lebanon. You say, well, what's the significance there? Read throughout the Bible and see where the best trees come from. Lebanon, right? It's just constantly the cedars in Lebanon, the trees in Lebanon. When they were building the house of God, where'd they bring all that wood from? Lebanon. Lebanon was like the place where all the best trees were at. Okay, I don't know if that's still true today. You know, I haven't looked it up or been to Lebanon to know if they still have great cedar trees and all that. But that there's a significance there because it's the best of the best. It's the highest branch upon the highest cedar, which represent that he is God. And he's coming down to be one of us. Now, also it states that he's going to be fruitful, that this tree is going to turn into a goodly cedar. Go to Isaiah 53 and verse 8. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. And the idea here is that when we're talking about this this passage here, the big thing that's being stated is that there's going to be a tree that's going to be brought low, and there's going to be a tree that's exalted. Now, this passage can be talking about Babylon, because there is this dichotomy, if you will, between Babylon and Israel, if you will, as far as Babylon being, you know, that evil nation that's going to be destroyed, and then Israel's exalted, right? And you can think about that in the spiritual realm, because we know that Babylon, there's going to be a future Babylon that's going to be destroyed. And then you have that nation, that holy nation of Israel and all believers, the bride of Christ and all that stuff that's going to be exalted. And you can think of it that way. But in this passage, you can also see that it's talking about the physical nation that's disobeying God, that's breaking his covenant, that the king basically is not doing what he should be doing, and that that's going to be taken away, that that's going to be brought low, and that another nation, you know, that's going to be exalted, if you will. Okay, so, and that's talking about believers. That's talking about the Lord Jesus being over the New Testament. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. And I know this is kind of deep for Sunday morning, but you know what? I've been wanting to preach this for a while. And we just got back from our camping trip, and I'm like, what am I going to preach on? I'm like, I'm going to preach on that. So, you know, what? However you want to look at, you know, whether this should be a Sunday evening sermon or not. You know what? I'm the pastor. I get to choose what I get to preach in the morning. So, and I'm preaching on some deeper stuff this morning, but just deal with it. Isaiah 53 and verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So this is obviously talking about how Jesus was basically taken out of prison. If you remember, obviously, the whole back and forth with Pilate, with Herod, and all that. And then he was crucified, right? He was killed. He was cut off out of the land of the living because he died, okay? And the statement that's made is who's going to declare his generation. He didn't have any, you know, obviously Jesus didn't marry and have kids. It's not like he's got progenitors that are going down the line physically. But, and Psalm 22, which is obviously another passage dealing with the Lord and how he's going to be crucified. This is where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Psalm 22 and verse 30, it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So it's saying, who's going to declare his generation? Well, there's going to be a seed that's going to be declared to be his generation. It says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Meaning that there will be a generation that's going to be accounted to the Lord. And go to Isaiah 54. So you're in Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Because this tree is going to be extremely fruitful, more fruitful than any other tree. Okay? Because this tree represents the Lord Jesus. Okay? When we're talking about this seed is going to serve him, what are we talking about? Well, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? I mean, that seed is the seed of Christ. That seed is those that believe on Christ. They are the children of promise. Those that put their faith in Christ, those that are believers are children of faith, just like Abraham. Okay. Now, in Isaiah 54 and verse 1, it says, sing, O barren, thou that bearest, that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's interesting that it states that right after Isaiah 53 when it says, who's going to declare your generation, right? And it's stating that this woman that basically can't bear is going to have more children than the person that's married, that's having children, okay? And what this means is that the Lord Jesus has, there's more fruit coming from the Lord Jesus than any physical woman. And obviously this is talking about the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We're talking about those that are one to the Lord, those that are children of God, okay? Spiritually speaking, children of God, those are more than the stars that are in heaven, more than the sand that's on the seashore, innumerable. When you think about from the beginning of history to the end of history, that hasn't happened yet, but people getting saved that are accounted for his generation, okay? Because those that before Jesus died on the cross, everybody that believed on Christ before Jesus even died on the cross, they're all his generation. They're all accounted to him, okay? And that's what this is stating. And even in Galatians chapter 4, it reiterates this, and it quotes this passage. So if you think, well, how do you know this is talking about the New Testament? How do you know this is talking about spiritual, you know, children? Well, because the New Testament says it does, okay? So go to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Galatians 4 and verse 21. when I see this passage in Ezekiel 17, I'm really thinking about that physical Israel that was fruitful at a time, but then they basically got plucked up. But then this other tree is bringing forth way more fruit. And the thing that keeps being brought up is that every fowl, everybody's going to be under this tree. Okay? The big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is the fact that in the Old Testament, the children of Israel and that nation was supposed to be preaching the gospel to every creature, but it was all honed in on that physical nation as being the hub, if you will. In the New Testament, now it's local churches throughout all the world, and it's not about being this physical nation with all these customary laws and ordinances. It's every nation, they can have churches all over, and that basically it's getting into where you have the Gentiles that are in this these promises as well. Not talking about eternal salvation, but more so just talking about the fact that God is working with them. His house is, this is the house of the living God. The Bible talks about that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Okay? So, what we're talking about here is the fact that the shift from the Old Testament to New Testament on how God is administering and working through his people and all that. Okay? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." So we're talking about two different Jerusalems, the physical Jerusalem, which says that she's in bondage, you know, Mount Sinai, you're dealing with the law, the physical, fleshly children, right, of Israel. And then you have, okay, well, we're talking about Sarah, though, and the son that's born unto him or unto her is Isaac. That's a promise. That's not under the law. And the mother of us all is Jerusalem, which is above. Okay? We're talking about heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that's in heaven, right? And then it says in verse 29, verse 27. "For it is written." Okay, so notice that he's stating all this, and then he's using a verse to back it up. "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." What are we talking about? The children of the flesh, Israel according to the flesh, and then Israel according to the spirit, meaning the spiritual Israel, those that are all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, from the beginning of time to the end of time, those all are more than those that are physical Israel. And the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Those that believe on Christ, those are the children of God. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you a child of God. I don't care what you're born. If you're born anything, it doesn't make you a child of God. You know what makes you a child of God? Faith. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. That's always been true. It's never been any other way that you're a child of God. You're a child of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was. Joshua was. David was. They were all justified by faith. They were all children of God by faith, and it wasn't because of who was their father. Okay, what bloodline they came through. And what it's stating here is that those that are believers are more than the physical. Okay? And why? Well, one, it's not just coming from that nation, right? Because obviously we know that the remnant of Israel is a remnant, right? Remnant literally means something that's like smaller, that's not the bigger portion, right? So when you're dealing with Israel as a physical nation, if you're thinking, well, it's only Israelites that can go to heaven, it's only those that are in Israel, then it's obviously smaller then, right? That number has to be smaller, right? It's like, it even says that Israel as the sand of the sea, but a remnant shall be saved. We know that that's smaller, but here's why it's bigger, because it's not just Israelites that are getting saved. And throughout time, it's always been everyone of every nation. It says, that he's stating unto the world, unto all that are in the earth, look unto me and be ye saved. It's always been that way, but how much more in the New Testament when you have the fact that now it's not like we had this station over here in Jerusalem and Israel. Now it's we can have a local church anywhere. You want to have a local church in Antarctica? You can. I wouldn't recommend it. You know, you just have scientists that are down there, you know, that are doing studies or whatever. But essentially, you can have a local church anywhere. And it just spreads it out. And later on in Isaiah 54, it talks about how it's basically you're spreading out your stakes and your tent stakes and all that. And you're basically, the New Testament is just spreading out to where it's a lot easier to reach everybody. Okay? But think about this too. In Matthew 21 and verse 43, it says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, the Zionist Baptists out there that want to say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people and we need to bless the Jews and we can't curse the Jews and all that. Well, here's the thing, though. Even the Jews knew that was spoken to them because they wanted to kill Jesus because they said they perceived that this was spoken about them. That what? The nation was going to be taken from them and given to, you know, the kingdom was going to be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that's talking about the difference between the Old Testament, the physical nation of Israel, and the New Testament, where you have this holy nation that's made up of Jews, Gentiles, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free. It doesn't matter. Okay, everybody is a part of that nation. You don't have to come and keep the feast. You don't have to come and do all these different things. You don't have to be circumcised, you know, anymore. Like, none of this is a part of being a part of that nation. You know what the requirement to be a part of that nation is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're a part of that nation. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. So what's this teach us? Well, Jesus and what he did shows us that if we humble ourselves, and we're meek and lowly and we don't exalt ourselves and we're not proud, when we serve the Lord, we're just living our lives, that will be exalted in due time. The Bible says in Matthew 23 and verse 12, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, Jesus is the greatest example of that, right? I mean, Jesus is the example of the fact that he came from heaven itself. The Lord came down and humbled himself. I mean, we can't touch that, right? I mean, we can try to attain unto his humility and what he did, but we'll never touch what the Lord did, okay? But we should still be like that, and we should try as much as possible to humble ourselves, be a servant, serve others. And, you know, even as a pastor, I'm the overseer of the church, but I am the minister of the church. I am to be a servant for the church, right? Meaning I'm the leader, but as the leader, I'm to serve you, okay? I'm not the Lord over your life, you know? I'm to take oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, neither being lords over God's heritage, the Bible says. So I'm not going to lord over your life, but, you know, at the same time, the buck does stop at me when it comes to what doctrine is being preached here, what we do as far as how we go out soul winning and how we administer everything that's done here. But it's going to be according to the Bible. And in the end, the Bible is your final authority, not me. And in the end, I am your servant. I am serving you, and I'm being a leader in doing that. And just as much as Jesus was a servant unto his disciples, though he was the leader, okay? And I'll never come close to the Lord, right? None of us will, but we should try as much as possible to be as humble and meek and lowly as he was and still is. But in James chapter 4, I'm just going to read these real quick. James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. The idea there is that we are humbling ourselves so that we eventually will be exalted. But now's the time to humble yourself. Now's the time to be that servant, okay? And I preached another sermon years ago in Ezekiel, kind of dealing with another correlation there. And I'm gonna reiterate this really quick. And if you want to go back to the sermon, it's a sermon called Where Two Ways Met. And go to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 4, because Ezekiel 21 actually deals with another correlation of the Lord Jesus and kind of dealing with the same idea of humbling yourself and being exalted, or if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled, okay? It works both ways. But there's this passage in Mark, there's different things that sometimes there's little pieces of information that are in one gospel and it's not anywhere else. And notice that there's nothing incidental in the Bible. And what does that mean? There's nothing there by accident. Okay, it's not like they just put that information and be like, well, we'll just tag that on there. That doesn't really matter at all. No, especially if you see something that just kind of sticks out that's not in any of the passage. Okay, and in Mark, this is talking about how where they find the ass, the colt, you know, tied, where Jesus is going to ride in to Jerusalem, right? But in Mark 11 and verse 4, it says, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Now, in the other Gospels, it doesn't tell you that it's in a place where two ways met. What is that? It's a fork in the road, right? Essentially, right? I mean, we were walking on trails all this week, you know, or, you know, at the retreat and everything. And there's a lot, well, probably Dave's just shaking his head at me. I'm bringing back like night. Are you gonna have night terrors tonight? Think about that. Some people went a little further and walked a lot further than maybe they wanted to on these trails. But basically, there's a lot of forks in the road, right? Where two ways meet. Okay, and you see, that phrase may seem like, okay, whatever. Okay, it's at a fork in the road. Well, go to Ezekiel chapter 21. I'm gonna be really quick with this. If you want to hear a whole sermon on this passage. It may be up on YouTube, I don't know. it was a while back, and our channel got deleted, and I think we got everything back up, but I'm not 100%. But it was a sermon called A Place Where Two Ways Met, okay? But in verse 21, so Ezekiel 21, verse 21, it says, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways, okay? Now, this is talking about Jerusalem and Babylon, which is very similar to this parable, this riddle, if you will, that's given to Israel in Ezekiel chapter 17. But in the end, what it's basically stating is that, go down to verse 26. Verse 26 is talking about how the crown is going to be removed from this king of Babylon, and it's going to be given to someone else. Okay? And notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Who are you talking about? Talking about the Lord, right? And who is coming on that colt, right? The king. And I have some verses for that, but at the same time, go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So who's coming? Where two ways met, right? Where did they meet? Where did they find this cult? Where two ways met? Where's Babylon at? He's at the head of two ways. And it's basically stating that the crown's going to be taken off of him. It's going to be given to someone else. And it's going to be given to him whose right it is. And that's obviously talking about the Lord Jesus. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. Okay? So, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, it reiterates this. It's basically saying, as it is written, you know, basically it's fulfilled. And instead of lowly, it says meek. But Jesus even says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Okay, so both those things are true about Jesus. But do you see how you have the same correlation of how Babylon, that king's going to be brought low. Jesus, who is low because he's meek and lowly, is going to be exalted. And that crown is going to be given to him whose right it is, okay? And these little correlations like that, you'll find some little cool passages that maybe you never saw before that'll really just show you that same information. Like I said, you could read the New Testament and get all of this, right? and get all this information. But I think it's interesting to know, like, hey, all the prophets have been saying this over and over and over again in many different ways. For anybody to think, well, that was just a coincidence that that happened. You know, Isaiah 53, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? They looked at Isaiah 53 and they just wrote the whole New Testament after it. Give me a break. There's no way that you can take all these little passages and everything fit together exactly like it does, like a glove. It's too complex, and there's too many hundreds of years between everybody that's doing it. Isaiah was preaching during Hezekiah, okay? Ezekiel is in the captivity, okay? We're talking like just hundreds, you know, like just, I mean, even if you had like 50 years apart, I mean, that's a big stretch of people preaching and this one dying, this one, but 100, 200 years, whatever it is as far as the difference between them. But so these correlations I think are very interesting. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17, I want you to see another correlation here in this passage. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24. So Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24, notice what it says here. It says, all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree. Okay? So you can definitely see how that could correlate to Israel as the physical nation. He brought them down, right? I mean, he took the kingdom of God from them and gave it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Or you get to be talking about Babylon and how he brought down Babylon and he's exalting, Israel, or he's exalting Jesus and all that. Okay, so either way you look at it, and a lot of times there's dual meanings in prophecy. There's the physical, like right then and there, right? Because you could look at this passage and be like, well, I think this is talking about Zerubbabel, right? Because Zerubbabel was made governor and king over Judah and over that land after the captivity. And it's prophesying about how Zerubbabel is going to come and he's going to be exalted. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But just as much as any other prophecy, there's the physical, like, near future application. But then that's more of a shadow fulfillment than to the true application, which is talking about the Lord Jesus. Okay? So when you're looking at this, it says that in verse 24, he exalted the low tree. It says, notice this, have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So we're not playing a game, but we're just playing like a, you know, the idea here of, can you find a key phrase or word in there that sounds familiar to something that's mentioned in the New Testament? The green tree, right? Something that kind of just pops out to your mind. You're like, oh, okay, I remember Jesus saying something about a green tree, right? Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is where, really, okay, so if you read through the Bible one time in your life, you've done more than most Christians, okay? Most Christians, probably 95% of Christians have never read through the Bible cover to cover. And I might be being liberal in saying that, okay? You're not going to get these type of details. You're not going to see these correlations if you're just reading it one time in your life. If you're reading it one time a year, okay? And I'm not something special. I'm just saying that you have to read to the point where you're going to pick up, okay, when I'm reading through here, green tree, okay. I remember hearing that somewhere. I remember reading that somewhere. That sounds familiar, especially when you're dealing with Israel and you know that this is talking about the Lord Jesus and how he's going to be exalted. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 28, it says, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. This is where Jesus is literally carrying the cross, and the women are weeping because he's going to die. He's going to the cross. He's literally carrying the cross to Calvary. And it says in verse 29, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Notice this in verse 31. For if they do these things in a what? Green tree. What shall be done in the dry? Isn't that interesting? Like, he's stating here that I'm going to make the green tree dry. And didn't God do that? I mean, think about it, 70 AD, what happened? It was decimated. Israel was completely taken out by Titus, and it was completely made dry. He made the green tree dry. And he's like, if they're doing this now in a green tree, what shall be done with the dry, right? So what does it say in Ezekiel chapter 17? It says that he had dried up the green tree and had made the dry tree to flourish. What did it say in Isaiah 53? A root out of a dry ground. A tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Isn't it awesome how the Bible just fits hand in glove and how everything just fits together? To think, oh, you know, this was just, you know, they were just, someone just made up the New Testament. No one's that smart. Besides God, obviously. But, you know, people are saying, you know, the Bible is written by man and there's all these different authors. Yeah, that's more miraculous to me. That you have, you know, hundreds of authors throughout thousands of years of history and everything just fits perfectly. To me, that just proves itself. That this has to be the Word of God because no one could ever do that. Even a person, even if this was authored by one person, as far as like one person penned down the whole Bible, there's no way that all this stuff would fit. Even like the authors that everybody looks up to, like Tolkien and like, I don't know who the other authors that people look up to, but I think of like the Lord of the Rings people that are just like, oh, Tolkien, they're just all about him. He's just so smart and all the different, he made up his own language, you know, and all this stuff. Listen, even he, there's no way that he could write this and have the complexity that it has and everything fit like it does. But even so, we know that obviously Genesis wasn't written down by the same person that, you know, Ezekiel was written down by. Okay? But listen, just as much as a songwriter, if someone penned it down when they wrote the song and played the song for them, that doesn't make them the author. The scribe is not the author. The scribe is the scribe. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So when it comes to the Bible, everything was written, you know, down physically by men. But we know that the author is God. And seeing these correlations to me strengthens my faith in the fact that, hey, yeah, no, this is the Word of God. Now, I didn't need to see these correlations to know that. But just the more and more you dig into it, the more and more you see all these little details, the more it's just like, how could anybody think this wasn't the Word of God? Because a lot of people will ask, you know, like, well, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? That's a common question, and it's a very understandable question, right? Because there's so many different, you know, religions out there. There's so many different holy books, if you will. Well, the Bible proves itself. And if there is anything out there that had to prove it besides itself, that means that that takes authority over it. By definition, if there was some physical item out there that would prove this or that would validate it, as far as that's why we know that's true, then that physical item is actually has more authority than this. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He has exalted his word above his name. And his word proves itself. So how do you know that this is the Word of God? Because of it. Because of it, it's the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God, and it proves itself. It doesn't need validation from anything else besides itself. And the more you read it, the more you know it, the more it just stands out. Now, the last thing I'll say with this is that, go back to Ezekiel chapter 17. The name of the sermon is a tender plant, okay? But what did that tender plant grow into? A goodly cedar. Jesus came the first time as a tender plant. He came meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass. And he came in to be a servant. He said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But when he comes the second time, and we know obviously he's going to come in the clouds and we're going to be caught up together with him, but when we come down with him, in Revelation chapter 19, notice that it states that when he planted it, in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 23, it says, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. It reminds me of, obviously, when it talks about this great multitude found in heaven, of every nation, tongue, kindred, tribe, everybody. Okay? Everybody from every part of the world that's ever believed on Christ is there. Okay? But think about this when it comes to the fact that he's not just going to be that tender plant that's in this dry ground that's being despised and rejected of men for all eternity. No, he was at one point. But now he's going to be exalted. And now when he comes, he's not coming sitting on an ass, is he? He's not sitting on a colt. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11. This is the last thing I'm going to show you and we'll be done. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Quite a different entrance, isn't it? Quite a different entrance. But notice how the Bible just validates that over and over again. Tender plant becomes a goodly cedar. And he's meek, lowly, humble, but then he's exalted. Listen, we need to live our lives like Jesus when he walked on this earth. And he was that tender plant. You say, are we to be despised and rejected of men? Yeah. The Bible says that if they hated me, you know, marvel not that the world hates you. They hate you. They hated him first. And we need to know that, listen, in this world we will be despised. Not by every single person, but we will be despised. Because Jesus is despised in this world. But as much as Jesus is exalted now, and he will be exalted, the Bible talks about how we're heirs with God. When we believe on Christ, we're heirs with God. But if we suffer with him, we'll be joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall rule with him. We shall reign with him. And there is a reward to those that don't just get saved, but actually do the works, that keep his commandments, that are suffering for the sake of Christ. There is something above just going to heaven. And you know what? To do that, you have to be humble, you have to be meek, you have to be lowly, and be that servant. That doesn't mean you can't be bold. I'm not saying to just be some weakling. Okay? Meekness doesn't equal weakness. You can still be a strong soldier of Christ, and you can be strong in this world. You can let your voice thunder, and you can preach on the housetops the Word of God and be meek because Jesus was. So I thought that was a cool correlation. Hopefully you thought that too. But either way, I think it just really just shows the magnificence of the Word of God, that how everything just fits together. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for this passage. And I pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be meek and lowly like you. Help us to be humble. Help us to be a servant like you were. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to live by your example. And Lord, pray that you'd be with the soul winning this afternoon. And just pray that you'd bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 102. Song 102, and we'll sing He hideth my soul. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 102.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.